This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. And God asked the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And what's the expected answer to that question? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. As a matter of fact, God was introduced as El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is able. There's nothing that he cannot do. Nothing is impossible with God.
Is anything too difficult for the Lord? As you listen to today's message, Pastor Dave encourages you to reflect upon that question. Maybe there's been times in your life when trusting God came at a high price. There were times that you may have doubted his faithfulness. But Pastor Dave reminds you that God's faithfulness to you is unwavering. The promises that he has given you, the things that he says he will do, he will come through on. Trust in who he is, his character, and his sovereignty. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 18, as he begins his message, The Just Judge.
Genesis chapter 18. At the beginning of this chapter, we saw Abraham and Sarah receive a most unexpected and frankly incredible visit. As Abraham was taking a break from the hot sun in the shade of his tent, three men arrive at his doorstep, so to speak. We can't be sure definitively if Abraham understood right away who it was that was standing there before him. We had the privilege of being told by the author that this was a visit from the Lord himself. This was Yahweh who had come appearing as a man along with two angels. And again, it doesn't mention the angels in chapter 18, but in chapter 19, we see that is who those other two men were. Abraham responded to this visit by being really just the epitome of hospitality, the very picture of a perfect host. Oftentimes when people come into our home, we may say something like, oh, make yourselves at home. Abraham sought to for them to make themselves at home. He brought water so that these visitors could wash their feet. He told them to rest under a tree to get some relief from the heat. Abraham then went off and, as he said, he was going to prepare for them a morsel of bread, as we talked about last week, for their refreshment, and then had Sarah and one of their servants prepare just a huge feast, which he then served to these visitors. We mentioned this is the only recorded instance in the scriptures prior to the incarnation of Christ where God shared a meal with man. We mentioned that this was a communal meal, a meal where God and man are together, which points forward to the Passover. It points forward to the Lord's Supper. It points forward ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which you, if you are in Christ, you will take part in at the end of all things. During this meal, God reinforced the promise that he had made to Abraham, that despite their advanced age, despite the fact that it seemed by all human ways of thinking, absolutely impossible, Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. And God asked the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And what's the expected answer to that question? No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. As a matter of fact, God was introduced as El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is able. There's nothing that he cannot do. Nothing is impossible with God. So as we continue in this chapter from where we left off, we come to a pretty well-known passage, and many people will go to this passage as an example of intercessory prayer. And that's definitely an application that we have here. This is a picture of Abraham interceding on behalf of others, in this particular case, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the primary theme is not intercession. It's an important theme, I think, but I believe the primary theme here is justice. And more specifically, the primary theme is the perfect justice of God. So with that in mind, let's take a look at the text together. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16 and through to the end of the chapter. So Genesis 18, starting in verse 16. And the word of God says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' Again, he spoke to him and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there.' He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' He said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' Then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there.' He answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.' And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." You may be seated. Lord, as we consider this text, as we see this beautiful relationship between Abraham and God just develop, we just pray, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts, that we would take from this what we can apply to our own lives, Lord, that we would understand who Abraham was to you and who we are to you as well. Pray, Lord, that this would be all to your glory, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we talk about the fact that Abraham was called a friend of God. We see here that intimate relationship between Yahweh and this man that he has chosen, Abraham. God condescends to his creation and reveals what he's about to do in bringing judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He allows Abraham, amazingly, he allows Abraham to intercede on their behalf for the sake of the righteous remnant. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, and we're going to break it down by looking at 3 things that we can see that God does from this text, and we'll see also, hopefully, how these things relate to us. So first of all, we see that the Lord reveals himself to his people. The Lord reveals himself to his people. Now, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, you know that according to what Paul writes in that chapter, every single human being knows inherently that there is a God. We know that there is a God. However, many suppress that knowledge. They try to force it down, deny what their heart tells them is true. And this is in an attempt, whether consciously or not, this is an attempt to avoid the idea of accountability. I want to live my own life. And if there is an almighty creator that created all things, including me, then if I acknowledge that to be true, then I have to ask the question, what does this almighty creator require of me? However, since I want to live my own life and do my own thing and not be accountable to anybody, I'll just push down that realization down into the depths of my heart. But deep down, we know. Deep down, everyone knows. That's why some people joke and say, atheists don't believe in God. Well, God doesn't believe in atheists, right? Because deep down, they know that there is a creator. Of course, although we know there is a God that is inherent in us as his creation, as those who have been created in his image, outside of him revealing himself to us, we can't really know anything about him. We know from creation itself, we can see that there is a creator, but outside of him actively revealing himself to us, we really can't know anything else about who he is. And you know, he would have been perfectly just. He would have been perfectly righteous to leave us ignorant. However, God does not leave us ignorant. He has given us his holy word, which reveals to us who he is. It also reveals to us who we are in relation to him, and it also reveals to us what he requires of us. All that we need for life and godliness is found within the pages of Scripture. We can learn about his attributes. And that's extremely important. It's extremely important for us to know who God is. We can say, I believe in God, but who is this God that you believe in? What is he like? It's important that we know both his power and his character. And here in this text, we, along with Abraham, get a glimpse into the character of God. We also see just a little bit more in the very first verses of our text here. We see a little bit more of Abraham's hospitality as well. Right in the beginning of our text, we see that the men who had visited and dined in Abraham's residence, they set out from there. You know, perhaps if you have people over at your house, if you have people over for dinner or a gathering of some sort, and they're preparing to leave, you know, it may be normal for us. It's usually normal for us. Well, I'll see you out. I'll walk you to the door. And then as they're driving away, you may, you know, give a little wave. It's hospitable. It's showing your care for them as your guests. And this is essentially what Abraham does, something much the same. It says, Abraham went with them to set them on their way. He said, I'll see you out. He's showing them, again, hospitality. So Abraham, if you think of it in this sense, Abraham not only dined with God, but similarly to what was said about Enoch, he also walked with God. Although in Abraham's case, it was quite literally walked with God. He walks with them to the road where it seems that they were able to see the city of Sodom off in the distance. It says they looked down toward Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were in a valley, so they were looking down from a higher place into the valley and were looking down toward the city of Sodom. Now at that moment, again, Abraham had this wonderful experience of being able to serve this meal to God, to have this intimate fellowship with his creator. And he has no idea what God's going to do. He's just seeing him off, so to speak, as a good host would. As far as he knew, God and his two angelic companions just made a special trip just to speak with him and Sarah and were, you know, heading back directly on to heaven. He would have no way of knowing, if God didn't reveal it to him, that he and these angels had yet another stop on their itinerary. But God actually reveals his plans to Abraham. It's really amazing. He treats him like a confidant. He treats him as a friend. Starts out by saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Again, Abraham didn't take the initiative here. It isn't like they were leaving and Abraham said, "So, what are you guys up to now? What do you guys have planned for the weekend? Where are you headed? What's next on your agenda?" He doesn't ask that. God takes the initiative to reveal his plans, to reveal himself, to reveal what he is going to do to Abraham. And why does he do this? Well, he gives two reasons here in the text. First reason in verse 18 is based on the promise that he already gave to Abraham, that Abraham was going to become a great nation. And not only was Abraham going to become a great nation through his offspring, through him and through his descendants, he was going to become a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. So given the promises that were made to him, given the promises that he was going to be a blessing to all the nations, Abraham should be made aware, or God is reasoning that he's going to make him aware, that there's also a flip side to God's blessing. There is blessing, but there is also judgment. If Abraham is seeking, as God has promised him, to bless the nations, he should be aware that in their current state, these nations are cursed. by God. They're under his curse, not his blessing. Second reason that God gives for revealing this to Abraham is so that he would teach righteousness and justice to his offspring. He's revealing to Abraham justice, what righteousness is, what justice is, so that Abraham will pass that on to his children and to his children's children, and that it will go on through the generations. Verse 19 says, "For I have chosen him," meaning Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him." God's desire was, and newsflash still is, that his covenant people would be people that would practice righteousness and justice. Just a few examples from the Old Testament of those two words being brought together. Psalm 106, verse 3, "Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times." Those are people who are blessed. Psalm 33, 5, "He loves," meaning God, "he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." And then Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." This is what pleases God. And we know that whether at home or away, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 9, whether at home or away, we're to make it our aim, our goal, to please him. And from what we'll find out in chapter 19, the people of Sodom, to say the least, do not have that as their goal. Their goal is pleasing their own flesh, feeding their own desires, not pleasing the Lord. Their lifestyle is the complete opposite of righteousness and justice. And so when God brings judgment upon them, that will be a powerful teaching tool for Abraham to pass on to his offspring. Much like, and we talked about this actually this morning in Sunday school, this came up, much like the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira did to the early church in the book of Acts. It's a great illustration, both Ananias and Sapphira, and also what we see here with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a great illustration of how very seriously God takes sin. Abraham could tell Isaac, "Do you want to know how God feels about unrighteousness? Look over to the ruins of Sodom. Do you want to know how God deals with a nation who just wallows in injustice? Let's walk over to what's left of Gomorrah." This illustration not only was passed down from Abraham to his kids and his grandkids, but this illustration was still in heavy use when the New Testament was being written. Both Peter and Jude in their epistles go back to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to make that same point. This is how God deals with sin. And Jude, just to give the one example, Jude verse 7 says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." This is showing you how serious sin is. We should never take it lightly. We should never just blow it off and say, "No big deal. It's just a little white lie," or whatever. God takes sin very, very seriously. So God revealed his plan to Abraham. Not only does he reveal his plan to Abraham, he reveals his plans to us. Again, Abraham did not have the scripture. He had some audible words that God had given him, but none of this was written down yet. And not only was this not written down yet, but we have all the way through the New Testament as well. We have the full revelation that God has for us. And we know from reading our New Testament, from what we just saw there in Jude, that this temporal judgment that came upon these wicked cities thousands and thousands of years ago is just a shadow. It's just a type that points forward to a coming final judgment. And we see that laid out for us in stark terms in Matthew chapter 25. We see it in multiple places in the book of Revelation, other places as well, among other places. God has told us how he will ultimately deal with those who are still in their sin. And he's also revealed to us in his word, praise God, that there is hope beyond that. He has a plan for those of us who know Christ. We are all sinners, but because of what Christ has done, we can be rescued from that destiny. says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Praise God. He reveals himself to his people. He reveals himself in these ways to motivate us to stand firm, to drive us to obey his commandments, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, as it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So God reveals himself, and praise God that he does. And he has revealed not everything, but much of his plans with us as his people. Secondly, we see that the Lord righteously judges the wicked. The Lord righteously judges the wicked. I mentioned earlier that our adult Sunday school class, we were going through, and will be again in a couple weeks, through the attributes of God. And one of the attributes that we went through a few weeks ago, and it's one of those attributes that's kind of a 50-cent word, maybe even a $5 word. It's not one that we use all the time. But we talked about the fact that God is anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic. It's not going to be a quiz. Don't worry. But what it means, it's a $5 word, but what it means is actually fairly simple. And it's something that we've all seen one time or another in other things other than just in Scripture. Anthropomorphic, or to anthropomorphize, it just means to ascribe human characteristics to a non-human entity. So for a simple example, and this is one that some of you kids might relate to this, but one of this very simple example is if you've ever watched like Bugs Bunny cartoons. And by the way, I'm not comparing Bugs Bunny to God. Don't get scared. But if you ever watched a Bugs Bunny cartoon or Mickey Mouse or any of these other characters in the cartoons, like for example, Bugs Bunny is supposed to be a rabbit, and he resembles a rabbit, but he's unlike any other rabbit you've ever seen in real life, right? He's a rabbit, but he walks upright as a man walks. He has opposable thumbs as we do, and he talks intelligible speech. So they've given human characteristics to this cartoon rabbit so that we would better identify with him or relate to him as we watch these silly cartoons. In a similar way, God expresses himself. He is certainly not a human. I mean, Jesus is, so God is in the second person of the Trinity now, but God in his essence is not a human being. However, as we look at how he relates to humanity throughout the Old Testament, we see him utilizing and speaking in ways and acting in ways that show human characteristics so that we can better relate to what he's doing, so we can understand him a little bit more. He does that for our benefit. He's condescending to our weakness. We see him doing this over these next couple of verses in verses 20 and 21. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Now, first of all, the language that he uses there may remind us of another passage that relates to a judgment a few chapters earlier, actually seven chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 11. If you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, the people disobeyed God. He told them to disperse throughout the world, and they decided instead to gather together to build a tower, as it puts, with its top in the heavens. By the way, they were not trying to build a building that was so high it actually reached heaven. That wasn't the point. They were building a temple in which to worship pagan gods and things. They were trying to reach the heavens in that sense. But regardless of that, they're trying to build this tower, and they did it according to what it says in the text in Genesis 11 in order to make a name for themselves instead of bringing glory to God. And it says, the Lord came down in that text to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And of course, we know the story. After this, he brought judgment by confusing their languages so that they couldn't continue this agenda together, couldn't continue to build this tower, and they were forced to disperse.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, And that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under recommended resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.